the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. This is the first part in a new series on Jesus revealed in the Old Testament. In this recording, Dave looks into Genesis. The main reading is Hebrews chapter 7.
Just before we approach Christmas, I thought we would see the wonder of the gospel, wonder of the salvation, but the wonder of seeing Jesus everywhere in God's word. Of course, God's word, as we know, is his revelation, self-disclosure to us. He didn't have to, but he does. He reveals himself, and we looked at the word of God before. Let me throw these eight things. God's word is his revelation. It breathed out, inspiration, inerrant. That means when it was originally written down, without error, without fault, preserved. Bless the Lord, it's been preserved, wonderfully preserved. The canon, which means we have what we should have. There's nothing extra. There's nothing deleted. Illumination. Of course, it gives us illumination, and the Holy Spirit illuminates it. We interpret it, of course. We take it in context, don't take it out of context, and ultimately we apply it. It's for application. But Jesus ultimately is the theme of God's word. It's the message of God's word. He's the hero of God's word, and he is the author of it. And when we begin to dig in, we see Jesus rising up, and we won't get out of Genesis tonight. So we can see God revealing himself, Jesus, right out from the prayer. And most of these stories we know, and we can, again, understand. But why do we know that? Because Jesus said, didn't he? When Jesus wanted to prove himself, tell us who he was, what did he do? He went back to the Bible that he had, which is the Old Testament. So straight away he gave validation or authenticity to the Word of God. The Old Testament is what they should have had, because Jesus, as we'll see, tells us that. Let's read that great story. Luke 24, we've got 25 to 27, then we've got 44 and 45.
Then he said to them, "Foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding, and that they might comprehend the scriptures.
So you get, now, of course, the Old Testament, we've got 39 books there, but in the Jewish Bible, they break it into three. The law, which is the Torah, isn't it? The five books. Then they have the prophets, and all the prophets are there. And then the writings. So Jesus says there, should not all these things be written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms? Another name for the writings. So straight away, he's going back to the Old Testament. He said, these point straight to me. They, in fact, shadows and signs and symbols. You can see them very clearly. And so he validates the Old Testament, because that's the three sections of the Old Testament that the Jews hold. And he said, look, all those things point towards me, tell of me. And of course, when he was debating the Pharisees, he said the similar things. John 5, 37 to 40.
"And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one who he sent. You diligently study the scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life."
There we are. These scriptures, you read. Now again, we must, it's a great challenge for us, because remember the Pharisees knew the Old Testament off by heart. They knew it, but he said, they testify of me. they were looking for the Messiah, but they wouldn't have Jesus as Messiah. And he was. He said, I am the fulfillment of these. And he said, but you, listen now, this is the problem, but you will not, you would not. There's the will. It wasn't something, it wasn't a debate about facts and figures because Jesus could prove who he was. It was the will. And there's always a problem, isn't it? Many people say, oh, I believe and that, but they will not bring their will into line with the Lord. And they will not deny themselves and follow Christ, because it's a will. It's a will, and the Bible is there as well. These scriptures bear witness of me. Again, the tense. Always look at the tense. Always good. They continually bear witness of me. The Bible, Old Testament, continually tells us through signs, symbols, prophecy, this is who Jesus is. This is who he is. We can't get away from it. And as we, up until Christmas, we look at some of those things and we look at the prophetic words and look at some of those times where he actually appeared, literally appeared in the Old Testament. So we know who he is and what he's done. But our first incident of Jesus coming through, of course, after the creation, because he created, of course, he created everything. Here's where we are in Genesis 3. Not long after, Genesis 3, 14 to 21.
So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them.
So there's our first insight into who Jesus would be. Seed of the woman will come and bruise, strike, smash, crush your head, but he will bruise his heel. There, obviously, there's the crucifixion, there's the suffering of Christ, but the victory of Christ as well. And you'll notice there, just at verse 21, just you, if you read it quickly, you'll probably read over it. He covered them. Remember, they covered themselves, didn't they? They realized they were sinners. They did a DIY job, as we always try and do. We cover over, cover up, try and blame someone else, and say this and that, and defend. We've done all that before. Defend, deflect, deny, of course. And their covering was not good enough. So the Bible says he made coverings of skin. Now, again, you could run over that, but what does that mean? God has to do the covering. It's God's gift. It's God's way. And something has to die. The death of an innocent victim. A skin means an animal had to go, didn't it? So we understand something had to die. Shed blood was shed. Again, we see all these things, atonement, reconciliation, redemption, and all this thing. And a covering was supplied. And again, that's pointing to what would happen. Jesus dying, Jesus shedding his blood, Jesus covering us with his righteousness and not our own, and it is all of him. We can't do our own. So there's our first insight into see who Jesus would be and what he would do, and why he came, of course. Let's read our next one. Genesis 7, verse 1 and then 15 to 18.
The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, For thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. And when he went unto Noah into the ark, two and two of flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increasingly great upon the earth, and the ark went unto the face of the waters.
There's salvation, but there's only one way. The only way to be saved in the flood was what? In the ark. No other way. The Bible says the ark sailed, floated. And we know the dimensions of that, and they take the dimensions now of cargo ships because it's not unsinkable, nearly unsinkable. And they proved that the dimensions were just were perfect, as we would expect, because God created it. God said, build it this way. You look at it and think, what on earth? And they said, what are you doing? Probably not in those days, because there was no... they hadn't seen rain, but nowadays you think, oh, I'm not sure about that, but it is. But there's only one way, and again, remind, just again, we could read quickly and read over. It's interesting that the Bible says when they got in, Noah had preached, he'd built, they'd watched him build all those years, decades after decades, probably made fun of him, although he probably employed some, maybe he was quite wealthy, maybe. But when the door was closed, God closed the door. God closed the door. See, it's God's way, God's time, and when God says that's it, that's it. Yeah. And I wonder when the storms began and the earthquakes began. Remember the from the ground, absolute, earthquakes and goodness knows geological, tremendous things are going on. The waters of the deep, waters and the firmament. I wonder how many knocked on the door. Yeah. I wonder how many were screaming then. Yeah. But of course, the Bible said, Jesus said, God's shut. And so there is a way. There is salvation. Hallelujah. He always prepares the way. Gives us the opportunity. And again, as we said, all those decades of preparing and preaching, and people couldn't say, well, I hadn't heard. I didn't know. Although no social media, that story would have gone around the world, wouldn't it? Gone around the known world at the time. So people would have known. People would have known. Genesis 12.
The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you.
So that right away, God takes Abraham, brings him out, says, I'm going to take you and make you, and from out of you, there'll be blessing. Not just, of course, spiritual blessing. Jesus is coming from Abraham, isn't he? Father of faith, but natural blessings. And as I was just flicking over and just finding some stuff about the Jewish nation and Jewish people. Remember, they make up about 0.2% of the world's population, give or take, isn't it? 0.2. But 22% of the Nobel Prizes have been won by Jewish people. 25% of physics, Jewish. 26% of physiological medicine, 26%. Chemistry, 19%. Economics, 41%, because they can make money. Literature, 30%. Peace, 8%. Isn't it amazing? He said, from that one man I will bless the nations. And then we can, well, what do you want to look at? Music, yeah. Mendelssohn. You say, well, if you're a bit uncultured like me, what did he write? Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The Wedding March, the original Wedding March, which people don't use much these days. The Wedding March, you can have Irving Berlin, Copland, Gershwin, carry on. Most of us know one of the greatest movie makers of all time, Spielberg. Jew, obviously. For those of us who watched a bit of Star Trek, Mr. Nimoy, Leonard Nimoy, Jew. If you go back further, one of the greatest, makes me laugh even now, the Marx Brothers. It's funny, all obviously Jews. And then you can go into those who didn't, although were Jews, intelligent guys, but didn't bring much help to many of us. Karl Marx, Sigmund Freud, intelligent people, but rejected God, but still sadly made a massive impact on society. Then we go into medicine, and we have Jonas Salk, polio vaccine. Of course, then if you Oppenheimer, the nuclear bomb, I suppose it depends how you look at that. Einstein himself, just from a small nation, God says, I will bless you. I will bless the nations through it. I remember, I can't remember what booklet our dad used to get from one of the Jewish, he was always finding they were inventing new things all the time, because Bible says, I will bless you. Even though we can say Israel is a secular society, it really is. It's not a godly society, it's secular, but God has blessed them. But ultimately, of course, through Abraham comes Jesus, and he blesses every man, woman, boy and girl. So right away, straight away, we see, right from the Genesis, we see Jesus, the Old Testament, New Testament, all concealed, as we said, the old in the new is revealed. Genesis 14.
So Abraham returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him. The king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shobah. That is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought up bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything.
We have this person thrown into us, don't we? Melchizedek. Means king of righteousness and king of Jerusalem, king of peace. We have the just turning up. Obviously, the Bible is very clear, priest of God. Interesting again, as Wayne was talking about the bread and the wine communion. He brings that. He's again showing us what he's about and what God is going to do in the future. And if he was left to that, we would think, well, I'm not sure who he is. But of course, we have Hebrews, which explains, and you find him in Psalm 10 as well. And probably, you can argue, this could have been Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate, what we call a Christophany. Certainly, if it wasn't him, he was a type of him, showing who he was, what he was to do and what he was to become. And the blessing, again, he speaks the blessing of God on Abraham for what he did. And Abraham, knowing that he was someone, give him a tenth, didn't he? He put that down before him. So we see there this king of righteousness, king of peace, coming out and blessing Abraham, but also showing us who he is. Just an insight into what he would do. The bread and the wine, pointing again towards the sacrifice, towards the sacrament, of course, and the communion which we celebrate. What about this story? If we can't see Jesus in this, we're in trouble. Fantastic story. Genesis 22, 1 to 18. Try to break it up, can't though.
And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and claimed the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place in which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I am the lad who go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife. They went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them. Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood.
And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, but because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
Amen. I mean, so many clearly seen. He sets out how many servants? Two. How many days?
Three days.
And so we again picture Isaac, born of a promise, offered up. Hallelujah. And of course, Abraham. How did he respond? Obviously, when the Lord spoke to him, he thought, did I hear that correctly? I'm sure he was troubled. I'm sure he's in turmoil. But how did he respond? By the word. He took hold of God's promise. Hebrews 11 said he even knew that God could raise from the dead if need be. Because he believed, that the Bible says, through Isaac, the promise will come. The blessing will come. And he said, Lord, I don't understand this. My only son. He repeats that, doesn't he? And again, we can see that through the Father, his own son. Word and worship. The Bible says he said, we're going to worship. We're going to worship even though it's hard, but we just understand so many things going on in his mind. Although he had faith. Remember that faith is not the absence, is it, of all the troubles and the difficulties and the things going on in your mind. The devil's whispering to him. But the word and worship, and then out of that, he begins to confess. He begins to prophesy. What does the Bible say? Now Isaac's looking around, isn't he? Now Isaac is not a young lad. Some even say he could be 30 years of age, like Jesus, but he's certainly a young lad who could have run away from a 100-year-old man. And remember who's carrying the wood? Isaac. Abraham's told to carry. So if he wanted to leg it, it's faith of Isaac as well, isn't it? There. And he said, Father, he said, we've got the wood, we've got the fire. Then where's that sacrifice then? Listen to Abraham. Don't you worry, son. The Lord will provide. He prophesies out of the promises and the worship of the Lord. He prophesied what God is going to do. And remember when Jesus was arguing with the Pharisees, the Bible says that he said, look, Abraham saw this day and he rejoiced. He saw this day and rejoiced. See, by faith, he was in time. but he could see in that moment he was prophesying what was going to come. And isn't it interesting, as they were going up the one side of the mountain, what was coming up the other side? God's provision. The ram was coming up the other side of the mountain. Amazing. They couldn't see it, but Abraham believed it. And of course, there they get, and he binds Isaac, and Isaac had to be willing. In the faith of Isaac, he believed the word that his father spoke. There he was, and that knife was glinting in the sun. You can see it, can't you? Dear, dear, dear. And angel like shouts, "Oh, that's enough. I see. Your very own son." And of course, he was saved, but the very son was given for us, wasn't he? Couldn't hold back. However, how much the father didn't want to sacrifice Jesus didn't want to go to the cross in that sense, because of the sin, the Bible says he set his face and he gave his life. And of course, out of this, the Bible says multiplication, blessing, through you will be blessed. And of course, the blessing of salvation comes. Now they say Moriah, Golgotha, same mountain, same area. Probably not the same mountain if we were to stretch it, but the same area, absolutely. And God knows what he's doing, isn't he? So there's a wonderful, I mean, you can see it jumping out of the page there, what Jesus would be, who he would be, and what he would do, and what he would achieve. Let's read Genesis 40. We go 1-3, and then 20-22.
It came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them.
Well, again, jumping out. Of course, Joseph is one of those great pictures, symbols, preambles before Jesus, isn't we? You don't have to, it was a great study in itself. Joseph, despised by his brothers, criticized, he wanted to kill him, sold for 20 pieces of silver, turned over to the Gentiles, falsely charged, put in prison. And where does he meet? He meets two malefactors, if you like, same as two. Where was Jesus? Two. What were they? Bread and the wine. Bread and the wine. And one was saved and one wasn't. Two thieves. Again, as we said before, one gives us great confidence that even at the end, people can be saved. But remember, the other one warns us that we will not assume or presume even at there. Remember, it's amazing that one saw and one didn't. One could see Jesus, even though they started both together and criticized him. But here we have this picture right back with Joseph, the type of Christ. And how many days? Again, we have the two malefactors after 3 days. So again, in one sense, Jesus, the Lord, is really confining himself to very specific things that he's going to do and be. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? Because the devil is going to go all out to frustrate and mess up. And of course, when we look at the history of the kings, TME, and he had to go through, as we just read him in Judah, he really put himself in a corner. But of course, because he is sovereign, because he's great, that's why we can trust God's word. That's why we know it is God's word. Because when he tells us who he is, tells us where he's from, tells us what he's going to do, it is so specific, it's divine, isn't it? Not vague. You know, they talk about those prophets and, was it, well, the Nostradamus? Well, most of this is so vague, it could be anything and anybody, couldn't it? But this is so specific and so accurate. It has to be God. And so Joseph there, again, a type of Christ, who he is. How about this? This is wonderful, this one. Genesis 48.
Joseph said to his father, "There are my sons whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees and bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God has fed me all my life long to this day. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them. Let my name be named upon them. And the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly is his younger brother, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh.
He thought Jacob was getting old and infirm and didn't know what he was doing. But Jacob knew what he was doing. I said, I know, son. And that key, he crossed his arms. And again, that just points right to what the Lord was going to do through the cross. Manasseh, what does Manasseh mean? It's his firstborn. To forget. To cause to forget the toil. Human labour, trouble, misery, drudgery, sorrow. And cause him to forget. Joseph, I've caused to forget my father's household. What was in his father's household? Rejection, criticism, betrayal. But Ephraim, what does Ephraim mean? Fruitfulness, double fruit, blessing in the land of affliction. In this land of trouble, misery, depression, there's fruitfulness and the blessing of God. How do we get to forget, to get rid of that which is in our past that would condemn us? And how do we get to that place of blessing and fruitfulness, even in the land of misery, in the land of sin? How do we get that? By the cross, through the cross. No other way. Jacob was pointing straight. He crossed. He knew what he was doing. And Joseph said, because he thought he knew better, no, you know what you're doing. No, he said, I know what I'm doing. This is what's going to happen through, again, the cross. The cross it means our past is forgotten, forgiven, sent away, remission. Remember, remission, not just forgiveness. It's released of, and out of that, the blessing, the fruitfulness of knowing him, even in the land of affliction, even in this land which is getting worse and groaning with those pains, the blessing of God is upon us. We are blessed. We are favor of God. Why? Because we are his children. Oh, you say, well, David, I've got this problem, that problem, there. Yeah, we're still in the land of affliction, but we are blessed. Double blessing. Why? Because we know who and whose we are. What a beautiful picture of the cross and what it's achieved, what it was going to do. And of course, then we come to Jacob and his blessing, his last words to over his sons. He's going to speak to them, he's going to tell them, going to prophesy over them, and going to maybe speak a bit of clarity in some of their lives because of what they've done in the past and what the consequences of that would be. But again, he tells us who the Messiah is going to be. Genesis 49.
Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall raise him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver, from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white as milk.
Lots of things going on, lots of pictures, lots of symbols, a lot of ideas, but ultimately, Judah, he said, his scepter, that scepter is always the king authority, who he's going to be. Why not Reuben? Why not Simeon? Why not Levi? Judah's fourth born. Reuben, what did he do? Went into the concubine, lost it. Simeon and Levi, bit flighty, bit temperamental, very violent, and they wiped out a complete city, didn't they? And he said, Judah, you will be, I'm coming from you, the scepter. You're the lion of the tribe of Judah, of course. Out of this tribe of Judah, there will be peace and prosperity and health, verse 11. And of course, that points us to obviously when Jesus reigns, but also points to the millennium as well, the time of peace, joy, comfort. No poverty, no sickness. And this one word that they throw in, and he will come to or come from Shiloh. And that's an interesting word. Lots of debate. And that Shiloh ultimately was a place where it was the first temple, first place where they worshipped. Joshua 18 verse 1 says, they brought the Ark of the Covenant and they set it up in Shiloh. And it was there for about 300 years or so until the Philistines, remember they took it into the battle, in the middle of Judges, toward the end of Judges, they took it in and they captured it, didn't they? Captured the Ark of the Covenant. And then we have this, I always laugh at it, because there's plagues and goodness knows what and tumours, and then they're passing on to the next city, and next in the last, he said, we don't want it, keep it, they said, we don't want this. And of course they put it into the temple, and Dagon goes down, next day he comes down and his hands and his head is blown, and they said, right, we've got to send him back. And of course they said, if he goes straight back, and they put him, the cows are carrying, dragging it, if they go straight back, we know it's of the Lord. If it wanders off, it was coincident. The Bible says they go straight down to the place. Not to Shiloh then, though. Shiloh, well, again, widely, and the Jewish people, Jewish scribes, know this is a messianic prophecy in Judaism. They know this is what he's talking about. Until he comes, who is he? The peace giver. Lots of different interpretations of Shiloh, but ultimately the one who brings peace, the one who comes from Judah, the one who is from the line of the tribe of Judah, he is. And of course David and his descendants from Judah, we'll probably look at that. But again, the Bible is very, very clear. So anyone who says, well, it's just made up, just story, well, I tell you what, to make it up and to be absolutely so accurate and so precise, telling us thousands of years before what we need, who Jesus was, who would you, it's amazing. And that's why we love God's word. And the more you dig, the more you think, well, dear me, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. So we'll pursue that before Christmas comes. Amen. Bless the Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.